What do we do on this? What is the purpose of life here? As he describes how we get into heaven, he describes what the people of heaven should be active, how they should be active here on this earth. In the Beatitudes, he takes the current state of people, people who are mourning, people who are meek, people who are struggling, and he says, don't worry yet, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you here, even through those struggles. In the Similitudes, he encourages people to be the light of the world, that many would see your good works that you're doing here and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, there's something that we can do here that translates or transfers into our second life. As he teaches the people about his Father, he says, I want you to be perfect as my Father is perfect at the end of chapter 5. And as heavenly children with a heavenly Father, we get to mimic, right? Just like our little kids, right? Our kids want to be like their dad. They want to be like their mom. You know, they're looking towards something to be like. And here Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, I want you to be like my Father is. So that the world would know that you're different. As he teaches people how to pray, he teaches people to ask God and say, God, I want your will as it is in heaven to be here on earth. I want you to have that power and dominion as you have it in heaven. I need you to have it here on earth. One thing is for sure, in the red text of your Bible, there is deep instruction and power. And at the end of chapter 7, Jesus closes with a parable, a picture of what following his instructions will result in. Verse 24 to 27, it says this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who's built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And there's another group of people, and he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So I have to ask today, what type of builder are you? What materials are you using to build your life? With those questions in mind, let's take a look at our text today. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 19 through 34. It says this in the New King James Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this text in front of us. And you set it with purpose to maybe change our trajectory, to change our worldview, to change our mentality on what is valuable and what is not. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would understand not only how much you value us, but how much you care for us, and how much you want to free us from things that don't matter. Heavenly Father, help me preach and teach in a way, God, that's faithful to your church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In 2006, it was my sister's birthday. She was turning 21. So what do all us heathens from California do when someone turns 21? We go to Las Vegas. Right? And there we are, me and my wife, cute little Christians, just got married a year ago. And we get our hotel room, we settle in, and we go down to the tables. And here we go. Pastor Hector's first mistake, talking about Las Vegas from the pulpit. But we go, and I get introduced to this game called Craps. And I'm looking around, I'm like, okay, so there's this, there's that, you know, there's, I'm like, oh, I think I'll give it a shot, you know. And I begin to roll. And you're the shooter, right? So you get to roll. And you roll until you lose, and then you pass the dice to the next person. 17 rolls later, thousands of dollars on the table. I'm looking around, I'm like, I am investing in sinful lives right now. These people are going to walk away from this table richer than me, you know, and you got the Hugh Hefner guy over here with all the, you know, everything, everybody around him cheering him on, and you're just like, what is happening? It's going too fast for me. And then I lose. But I made a couple grand. And then I'm like, oh, we're going to go see the Beatles show, and I get to, you know, like, it's going to be free, right? I want all kinds of money. And so we're at that casino, and we decide to start playing again. You're whoever said that. You are 100% correct. 20 minutes in, it's all gone. All gone. And guess what? I was not singing at the Beatles show. I was not happy to even be there. Why do I say that? Because in 20 minutes, I found out what verses 19 through 21 actually mean. See, my mind was full of the earthly things, I was getting ready to invest in earthly things. You know, Matthew is a book that most new Christians read, right? So I had read this before. But I had chosen to allow the cares of this world to overtake me. And now I'm bummed. And it was a roller coaster, right? Like you're flying high and then boom, the bottom hits hard. I learned that Jesus is right. I learned that his word is true. And I learned that I should not treasure the things of this world. Verses 19 through 21, Jesus here is comparing two things. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he says, do not lay up. That word means do not store, do not accumulate, do not stock up on earthly treasure. Why? Because all earthly things come to an end. As Pastor Raul faithfully always tells me, at least once a day, maybe twice, it's all going to burn. To which I respond, it's not on fire yet. The things of this world, church, have a shelf life. They have an expiration date. We spend money on cars, and guess what? One day they're going to break down. We buy new grills and new smokers, and next thing you know, there's a new model with new technology, and you're all about that, right? We do it with our phones every year, every 2 years. We have a walk-in closet full of clothes that we sometimes don't even wear. We hide our money under mattresses thinking the burglars are not smart enough to know where you put your money. You know, we work our butts off to have stuff that we only get to use for a season. And Jesus knows this. And it's not a new thing. Like, he's talking to people 2,000 years ago, and he's like, so relevant today, right? So what should we invest in? Jesus makes it clear. He says, store up heavenly treasure. Invest in the things that have worth in heaven's economy. So what are those things? Is it a bigger church? No, because that's going to burn. Is it better seats? No, because that's going to burn. Better sound equipment? No, that's going to burn. So what is it? What transfers from this life to the next? Your soul. So maybe Jesus is telling us here, maybe you should start investing in people, in souls. We are called to invest in people. Why does he tell us to be the light of the world? So we can be the light of the world to people. Why be salt and light? So we can be salt and light to people. Why love our brothers and our sisters? Because it proves that we also are loved, right? We are encouraged to be something to others. We're either going to encourage them or we're going to discourage them. We're either going to build them up or we're going to tear them down. Whether it is supporting your local church and what it's doing locally, or supporting Camargo, Mexico, or investing in kids in the Dominican Republic like me and my wife and my girls do, we're investing in people. We get to pay for 1 year of their education. We get to help out with gas going up to Camargo. We get to help out with that guitar. We get to help out with building a bigger platform for more people to come in because it's a matter of people. Jesus here is making it emphatically clear that there's a difference between heaven and earth. And the economies are different. The goal is different. The timeline is different. And if we believe this, like any other command of God, there's going to be a result. You know, if you invest in earthly things or the things of this world, guess what? You're going to have a beautiful house. You're going to have brand new cars. You're going to have great clothes. the drip is going to be dripping, right? But what about heaven? Here, Jesus tells us, if you do these things, what's going to happen is that people are going to know where what you really value, what you really treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's going to translate. If your mindset is right about what you value, it's going to translate to your daily actions. Verses 22 to 23, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he saying here? How many of you, when commercials come on your TV, you hold your remote with like a kung fu grip, right? You're just ready. Oh, here comes that commercial again, and you pause it, right? Because you don't want people to see this stuff, right? You're watching sports. You would think the commercials would be about deodorant and Gatorade. But no, they're about horror flicks or a new drug, right? And you have to pause it. You don't want your audience, the people that you invited over to come and see these things. Heck, even the Super Bowl, right? We couldn't even watch that. Why? Because we want to protect people. We don't want our little ones to see what the world is promoting, right? And so Jesus is trying to tell us here, look, what you allow in, if the eye is the lamp and it illuminates the body, then what comes in, what you're plugging in your eye to, that's going to tell what is inside of you. And so therefore, we have to be very careful to what we see, what we allow in. You have a nucleus. You have some in the center, and you get to decide what comes in and out, right? And so therefore, we need to be those people that care for what we absorb. And Jesus is telling us that here. This is what kingdom people do. Now, verse 24. Jesus here parallels two masters. And at the end of verse 24, he says, you cannot serve these two masters together. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon is riches, right? So if you're like me, or if you have daughters who are strong-willed and love Jesus, by the way, I got to add that, they like to know what the boundaries are, right? Dads, are you with me? Okay. And so if you're like me, you would ask Matthew, okay, so we can't serve God in riches, but, you know, like, riches are a blessing. God loves me, and so he blesses me. Isn't that amazing? Like, isn't a sign of a big family and big crops and big, you know, cattle and all kinds, isn't that a sign of, like, those riches? Isn't that, like, a sign of God's favor upon me? And Matthew would say, Hector, the word in the Greek is doulevo. And doulevo means to be subject to be a slave of, to obey. So the question here is, are you going to be subject to God or to your little kingdom here on earth? Are you going to be subject or obey or a slave to God? Like Paul is, a doulos, right? That's where that root comes from, doulevo, doulos. Or are you going to serve your riches? Think about that. Friends, riches were not made to be rulers. Your stuff is not made to rule over you. they are entrusted instruments, tools, if you will, for the glory of God. They are not to be served, but to manage and to distribute and to have a loose grip on. Right? To have a loose grip. Do you have a loose grip on your riches? Or you're just like, ooh, this is my little kingdom. I got my 401k, my IRA, my Roth, and my whatever, right? And you have all these investments. You're just like, I can't wait to retire so that I can use these things. I don't know, that's just me talking, right? Jesus is like, don't let these things rule you. Don't serve these things. Don't allow them to be your kings, for there is one king, there is one Lord, and that is whom you serve. If you're a kingdom people, if you're kingdom, you're going to heaven, then we have to see riches differently. Why would Jesus sneak this in? Because the crowd, like many of us, have a predominantly earthly worldview. We invest more in the things of this world than the things of the kingdom. And we allow these things to rule us and worry us and stress us out. You turn on any news channel, and it's all about inflation and the economy and how the 47th president might save us all, right? As a punk rock band would say, God save the king, or God save the queen. Because maybe then we would have a ruler after God's own heart that would teach us exactly what we need to do. Verse 25, after saying all these things, having learned to store up riches in heaven, having learned that people matter more than earthly possessions, having a clear vision of what is light and what is dark, having chosen to let the light in, and having put riches under our subjection, Jesus says, therefore, because you have these characteristics, because you are like people of heaven, I need you to do something for me. He says, do not worry. We need to call time out here. I mean, are we getting worked by this? We're getting worked by this text, aren't we? Let's set some things in order. If Jesus tells us, hey, don't do this, and we do it, is that sin? Yes. Okay, so we believe, okay, God, we're all on the same page, right? So Jesus here is telling us not to worry, but by a raise of hands, how many of us worry? Everybody raise your hand. Thank you. Even you, little man. Gotcha. He's like, what are we eating tonight? What are we eating for lunch, mama? You got a Lunchable or something? If he is telling us not to worry and we worry, we're in sin. We're actively disobeying God. So what is Jesus saying here? Don't worry about your life. Why would he say this? Because in Matthew 16, 25, he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, we might look like lost people here. We might look like we're too conservative. We might look like we actually take God's word for its face value here on this earth. It might not make sense to this world, but it's not supposed to make sense to this world. Right? Because we are of another world, of another kingdom, a kingdom not made with hands, but by whose builder and maker is God. Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat. Because remember what David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen God's people forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. Jesus says, do not worry about what you will wear. For even in our sinfulness, he clothes us in his righteousness. Jesus is saying here, do not be anxious. Do not worry about, don't meditate upon the worldly trinity, right? Money, clothes, food, but instead cling to the eternal trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how is this fleshed out? How is this manifest? How is this practiced, right? Because if we believe in something, we should be a practicing people, right? So we believe this word. We believe what he says. So let's put it into practice. He says, don't worry. Don't value these things. Don't be subjected to these things. Who cares if you shop at Kroger instead of Whole Foods? Who cares if you shop at Walmart instead of Lululemon? Who cares if you buy a used car cash instead of having a 7% on a $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 car paying $800 a month? I'm a sinner, dude. I'm a sinner. This sermon was preached to me first, right? So I'm coming from the mountain to let you know, like, hey, we need to change some things, peeps. Church, Jesus is offering an anxiety-free way of life. A life where worry turns into wonder. From stressing out and trying to take things into your own hands to wondering how God will see you through. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Step one, you messed up, you're worrying, humble yourselves. That he may exalt you in due time. That he may bring you out of the situation that you brought yourself into. And by the way, I need you to cast your cares upon him. Let your worry be taken to his throne. Draw near to him that he may draw near to you, right? Let him know what you're struggling with. Let him know what's worrying you, what's weighing you down. Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Some of us came here today with heavy loads weighing us down. And here, Peter, the guy who denied Jesus three times, but the guy also who preached at Pentecost and saw thousands of people come to the Lord. You see that? See how that happened? There's a sinful state, but we're not to live there. There's sinful actions, but we are to move on from that. It's called repentance, right? And I'm going to show you what Jesus... I believe Jesus is so kind to these people. And I could hear the birds chirping. And he says, look at the birds of the air. Verse 26 through 27. For they neither sow nor reap. They neither work nor save for food for the winter. They don't have 401ks. They don't have IRAs. They don't have Roths. They don't have investment properties. They're not trust fund kids. They neither work nor save for food, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. If your heavenly Father puts in place a way to feed the birds of the air, to have food in their nests, if he cares so much about his creation, don't you think that he cares much more about you? Are you not of more value than they? Did he preach the gospel so that birds would get saved? No. He preached the gospel to populate heaven. When we get anxious about how God, I don't know about you, but I get anxious about this, about how God will provide, we must ask ourselves this question. Are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Does God not care less about you than those birds? Like, preach to yourself. Have you? I'm a natural preacher, so I like to preach to myself, right? And when I go and receive from the Lord, when I'm in my devotional time, I go and I'm like, Hector, you got to change this, man. This, you're going to ruin your family. You're going to represent Christ in a poor manner if you continue in this way. And that's why sometimes I got to call a timeout. Let me go with my wife. Let us think about this. Let's talk this through real quick so we represent Jesus correctly to our kids. Sometimes we have to let the birds of the air preach to us, don't we? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and for me. Friends, while creation sings, while creation declares the glory of our heavenly Father, we worry about future troubles. We forget that we have a heavenly Father that cares and welcomes us to cast our cares upon Him. Jesus transitions here from the internal to the external in verse 28. And he says again, why are you worrying about clothing? How many of you worry about what you're going to wear to church on Sundays? Be honest. I'll be the first one. I'm the first one, dude. Yeah. Guess what? I worry about what my hair looks like. I worry about what I smell like. I don't want to smell bad, right? Brush my teeth, right? You worry, like, you're like, I need to do these things, right? Maybe I'm worrying about the wrong thing. What if we took all that energy and all that effort into looking good? Because we do. You look good. I'm not going to lie. But if we take that energy and we're just like, what about spiritually? Am I good spiritually? Am I ironing out? I'm going to iron this shirt. Did I do a good job? Like, are we ironing out all those crevices, all those cracks, all those folds in our lives that are hindering us from being more like Jesus? Are we putting on the armor of God like our kids? They're learning song after song about putting the armor of God on, and like, you know, the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and, you know, all that stuff. And they're like, yeah, we got to do this. We're just like, I'm not wearing no breastplate. I'm going to wear some polo, some Tacovas, some Levi's, you know, that's what I'm going to wear. Maybe we've yet to consider the beauty of the lilies. Here's what happens. Jesus here is telling us, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. For us Texans, consider the bluebonnets, right? Consider the right now, man, I moved here 4 years ago. My favorite time is the end of March, all of April, maybe a little bit of May, but that's it. Everything else is terrible as far as weather goes. You know, it's either you're going to get beat down by hail or it's going to be 100 degrees for 90 days straight, right? But we have this little pocket in April. Everything is green and lush and, man, it's beautiful, right? Have we considered the lilies? And how they're so beautiful, so natural. They don't toil. They're not like, oh, I got to look good for church today. It's Sunday, you know? Or they don't struggle. They don't strive to be beautiful. They just are beautiful. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, right? Think about that. In all of his splendor, Jesus says, in all of his arraignment, like everything, all the purple, all the gold, everything that he wore, all the things that he invested in, you know, how rich he was. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, even in all of his splendor, he does not compare to the beauty found in the lilies. Friends, we are created in his image. Is he beautiful? Is he splendid? The splendor of a king, right? Clothed in majesty, right? Think about that. And yet we're like, God, I get it. Like, you made me in your image. You love me. I look good, but I need to put something on it. I need this Louis Vuitton. I need these Tacovas. I need these jeans. I need, you know, and we begin to add stuff like God needs help, if you will. Right? Don't we? Be honest. You can be honest. It's church. This is the most honest place ever. We could be honest about ourselves. Jesus says, as the great theologian Everett Diaz, who's 5 years old, I think, please stop. Stop. Stop worrying about adding to how beautiful you already are in his eyes. Isn't that convicting? I hate that. Like, I'm like, God, you really just... Did you hear that exhale? It's rest. You really just want me to rest? You really just want me to lean on what is true and what I'm trying, instead of what I'm trying to manufacture? Yes. That is what God is trying to say. He says, rest. Money cannot correctly adorn you. Riches cannot add to your worth. And worry cannot add to your stature. Church, let the lilies rebuke your vanity. Let the lilies preach to you a better word. I'm not saying come in here in sweats and t-shirts. What I'm saying is stop letting it control you. Stop letting it overcome you. Stop being subjected to those worries. Let their beauty teach you that you are far more beautiful if you let worry go. Verses 31 all the way down to 34, we're almost done here. Jesus says, you want to know what I desire? I would like for you not to worry about these things. And he would say to this church, stop being subject to, stop being a slave of, stop worrying about these things. They don't add to how much I love you, God would say. I would like for you, and he says it here in verse 32. Do you realize? Like he's talking to kingdom people about kingdom things, that they're one day going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells them after, hey, you know, be careful what you let in. Be careful who your master is. Don't lay up treasures here on earth. Lay them up in heaven. After all of that, he says, oh, and by the way, the reason why I don't want you to worry about what you will eat, where you will live, what kind of clothes you wear, all that, the reason why is because that's what Gentiles do. That's what godless, that's what pagans do. He says in 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. Again, he's trying to put us alongside, hey, this is what the world is about. This is what they care for, and this is what I care for. Don't do this, but do this. I would like for you, kingdom people, to stand out amongst the Gentiles. I would like for you to set a different precedence, right, than you hear all over your neighborhood. I want you to be different. I want you to be salt and light. I want you to be kingdom people here on this earth. I want you to be different. I need you to be an example to the Gentiles. I would like for the world to hear of a people group that does not worry. Why? Because they are loved. Why? Because they are beautiful. Why? Because they store up treasures in heaven. Why? Because they let the light in. Why? Because they love Jesus. Why? Because they know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because they are a set apart people, consecrated for me, right? So that they could do the good works in heaven, and the world would say, man, those people have it made. In chapter 6, early on, before this text that we started, Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them. Again, he wants us to be different. And he says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask. Friends, again, we must go. If God already knows our petitions, if he already knows our needs and our wants and the desires of our hearts, right? We need to go from worrying about those things to wondering how God is going to provide them. I want to make one thing clear. Jesus is not building a passive community where we're like, oh, pastor said, I don't have to worry about bills no more. Pastor said, I don't have to dress up for church no more. Pastor said, you know, all these things, right? That's not what I'm trying to say. Because Jesus adds this banger, I call it, to all of that text. Verse 33. Instead of, right? Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you've worried about, everything that you've stressed about, all the things that are hindering you, the weight, the heaviness, if you're focused on the things of the kingdom, maybe, just maybe, he'll begin to provide those things that you actually need. And again, I say need, not want. Because we all want 20 acres, right? You get a taste of the glory here in Texas. You get like all of 3,000 square foot houses, and you're just like, man, now I want 5 acres. If you're like me, you're just, I want to go out in the boondocks. I want to go to Azle or to Rome or to, like, you know, all those cities out there. You know, you're just like, that's where the land, you know. Sorry. it just is what it is. I'm being completely honest with you. But here's the thing. Jesus is telling us here, don't be like those people. It isn't about being passive. It's about doing one thing, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? You're going to seek after the things of the kingdom. You're going to seek to be more and more like Jesus. Be holy, for your Father is holy, right? We are being molded and shaped into the image of his Son, right? So therefore, we are to be seeking his righteousness, right? And as we seek his righteousness, the mental state of the Christian is going to transfer from an earthly mindset to a kingdom mindset. That's what he's been telling us for this entire chapter. The whole Sermon on the Mount is shifting your worldview. Church, this involves practice. It demands participation. Says this, so then, I found this as I was studying, so then God's children are promised freedom neither from work, nor from responsibility, nor from trouble, but only from worry. Worry is forbidden us. It is incompatible with the Christian faith. Whew. Worry, the Christian faith is to be absent of worry. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. How disappointing would it be to get to heaven and find out that God created this life to be enjoyed when all we did was worry? Jesus has a word of freedom today for us. He wants to set us free from this worry. Now, most of you raised your hand when I asked you if you were worried about something. And to be honest, I preached this message to the children, to the youth, junior high and high school, a couple weeks ago. And I asked them to write on a post-it note what they're worried about. And we began to read them. And it broke our hearts. So right now, you are worried about something. If your kids are worried about something, the parents are worried about something. If you're here for the first time, guess what? I'm not a betting man anymore. But if I would put some money on it, I would bet that you're probably worried about something. Something is weighing you down. Yeah? Yeah. Hey, I'm with you. I'm in the same boat. I'm in the same boat. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So number one, we have to come to Jesus. We have to approach him as if he has the answer for us, because he does. As if he has something to present to us, because he does. As if he has something to cure, because he does. As if he has something better for us, because he does. So we must come to him. Those of us who are, our minds are, our wheels are spinning, we're worried, we're stressed, we're heavy laden. So that he can give us rest. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're here for the first time, this is what we do as kingdom people. If you don't know Jesus, this is what we do as kingdom people. It's called casting our cares upon him. It's called allowing him to take this heaviness away from us. If you want Jesus to give you rest, stand up. Stand up. Go ahead. Yeah. If there's something that's ailing you, worrying you, you're stressed out about something, and you know you need Jesus to come in, you want to welcome Jesus in, right? Perfect. Now, for all of you who don't know Jesus, this is what Jesus people do. We admit that we have something wrong with us. We admit that we need God's help. We admit that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we have found that person, and his name is Jesus. Okay? So if you don't know Jesus, this is what we're doing right now. We're confessing that we need help. And then guess what? Right now we're going to pray that God would help us. And guess what? We have something that this world doesn't have. We have someone that intercedes for us. We have somebody that loves us, that cares for us, that knows our cares, that knows how heavy it is for us to walk this way, and he frees us. So that means when we leave here, just like I told the kids, what if all the things that you worry about right now, what if you were to leave this place without them? What if you got in the car and now you're just like, oh my gosh, he actually did it. He actually took it away. I have peace that surpasses all. I don't understand. The preacher was talking about gambling, right? And now I'm free, right? That is the beauty of God. That is what he does for his people. He takes the foolish to confound the wise. He takes the broken and makes them whole. And so let's pray. I want to pray for all of us today before we sing and get out of here. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, God, that you're here among us. That your Holy Spirit has helped us understand this text and move forward in the power of your might. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we can move forward here free from heaviness and worry. Lord, you might not take away the problem, but you'll surely be with us through it. You might not remove the storm, but you're surely going to teach us a lesson. And Lord, you'll hold our hand and help us through the toughest of seasons when we allow you to work, God. So Lord, as your people, we invite you into our situation. We invite you into our worry and say, Lord, help us release it. Help us let go. Help us not worry. For you love us, God. We have a heavenly Father. We can now tell the birds of the air that our heavenly Father does love us. We can tell the lilies that we are more beautiful than they. For we were made and created in your image, God. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. We repent of our vanity. We repent of our sinfulness, of our worrying, of our stressing out over things that don't matter. We repent of having an earthly mindset instead of a kingdom mindset. Help us, Lord, as we go this week to be molded and shaped more and more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.